Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
The day after Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, Jesus said to the crowd on the mountain next to the Sea of Galilee, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to the will of those who sent me." That is his Father. And that's obedience. And that's an obedience that we do not know. And I say that because he was obedient to his Father's will to perfection. See, our Father in heaven demanded perfection in obedience from all his people. His first demand for perfection was, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And this was commanded out of love. Not to be bossy or to play his authority card. It was so that Adam and Eve could trust the word of the Lord, their God, to love him, and in faith believe his words and know that he had the best intentions for them. But, as we know, that old evil foe, the crafty serpent who didn't probably sound like a sneaky snake, but probably maybe as a friendly neighbor with a kind voice, he succeeded in tempting Eve, who succeeded in tempting Adam, and now we are all conceived and born in sin, original sin. And what it meant for them was their shame and their nakedness, and the casting out of the garden, witnessing their son murder their other son, and Adam's toil in the ground, Eve's pain in her childbirth, and eventually their earthly bodily death. They became, in an instant, enemies of God. And not only were they cast out of paradise bodily, but they were actually spiritually severed from their Lord. And had it not been for the promise of their Savior that they were to trust in, they were destined for hell. And what it means for us is much the same. Shame, rejection, sin, toil, pain, death, spiritual enemies of God. The original sin, and it's our actual sins now, lived out. They're both in play. So the Father gave us his Ten Commandments because, again, he loves us, as he did Adam and Eve, and he shows us how he wants us to live according to those Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, for example, since we're talking about obedience. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents or other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. And we do obey our fathers and mothers here on earth, but nowhere near to perfection. Of course we can't. We're sinful by nature, by birth. Ask any two-year-old. And when we grow up, we learn how to disobey in more ways, maybe stronger, louder, or maybe sneakier, or more boldly. Ask any teenager. Or better yet, ask yourself when you were a teenager. And then we grow up and we have children of our own. And we pick up the phone and we say, "Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry. You were right." But disobedience isn't consigned to just children, is it, grown-ups? Earthly parents demand obedience. But we know it won't be perfect, and it can't be, because again, we can't get rid of that sinful Adam until he is drowned permanently for good when we die or when Christ comes again. Then we will be perfected. So far, God hasn't received anything near perfection in mankind, just rejection. But our Father in heaven did receive perfection, this act of obedience, in one person in history, his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because God's demand for perfection in obedience is law. And law has two possible outcomes. On one hand, you have obedience and reward. On the other, it's disobedience and punishment. The act of obedience that Christ lived out, according to the Ten Commandments of his Father, was this positive fulfillment of the law. He was actively obedient to his father's command and his will in his earthly life. From the time he was born to when he was a two-year-old and a teenager, to his temptation in the wilderness, in his ministry, all the way to Calvary, he upheld what we could not, the Ten Commandments, including the fourth, but especially the one that Adam and Eve first broke. You shall have no other gods. Adam and Eve said to that, I don't have faith in your word. I think I can do this on my own. Christ then called upon his Father's name, though, in every trouble. And he prayed. He praised and he gave thanks. He held his Father's word sacred and gladly kept it. And Christ was perfectly obedient in his life toward his Father. He selflessly exhausted himself in his sermons and his preaching and healing, obeying his Father's will, and in doing so, he lived for the ones he loved. And there is a pivotal moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew writes, his soul was very sorrowful, even to death. The sufferings of Christ in this earthly life were not just physical, but spiritual. And I say it's pivotal, because we can see now, as he's praying, we can see Judas coming around the bend through the trees, followed by a cloud of torches. The hour is at hand, Jesus said. Christ would now show a different kind of obedience to the Father. And this is what we call his passive obedience. It's the suffering that comes from accepting that cup. And the cup that he's referring to in the garden is the cup of his Father's wrath. And that's perfect justice. That too is the wages of sin is death. Yes, Christ lived the life that we should have, but there's still payment to be made. Even with the penalty paid, the law must be fulfilled. So our Father in heaven, being perfectly just, he willed his Son to be labeled the transgressor instead of us. Christ's passive obedience in this way toward his Father, it played out in the beating and the crown of thorns and the nails and the entire agony of the crucifixion and death. Christ had suffered in his life, both physically and spiritually. Now on the cross, his physical suffering intensified, but he also suffered immensely spiritually. He bore every single spiritual agony that comes from the worst possible sins we can imagine throughout history, all on one soul, Christ's. And not just all sins, but every sin. All the seemingly little sins that we make countless times a day in thought and word and deed. That's what he bore for us. His spiritual suffering must not be ignored, because just one sin leads to hell. And he bore the sins of the whole world from the fall all the way to his second coming. This is the agony that he bore. In his own words, the agony of hell is a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And why? Why did he do this? Again in his words, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He was obedient in life and his death on the cross for his Father's will. So what is his Father's will? Which, from a distance, just looks like the brutal murder of his own son. It is perfect justice, but also perfect love. On a mountain, long before that, God had sent a ram fixed in a thicket by thorns to Abraham to spare his obedient son Isaac's life. Now Christ on Mount Calvary, fixed on a cross with thorns on his head, offered himself willingly to his Father to spare our eternal lives. The Father demanded satisfaction for disobedience, and Christ rendered that satisfaction. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus declared, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. In humbling himself to the Father's will, Jesus has lifted us up. So now, all who believe in the Son have eternal life. Because of Christ's full obedience to his Father, both in life and in his suffering and death on the cross, we are declared righteous before the Father. We are justified, Paul says in Romans, acquitted, cleared of all charges, no longer labeled the transgressor before the judge. We are absolved, declared free, exempt from all our sins, and from the sentence of the well-deserved condemnation. And without any merit or worth in us, adopted into sonship and inheritance of eternal life. God has acquired the forgiveness of sins for all people by declaring that the world, for Christ's sake, has been forgiven. The world. But since this can't be grasped in any other way than by faith, the gospel, the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the justification on account of Christ, the gospel, it proclaims to you the righteousness of faith in Christ. Christ's obedience, our righteousness. God gave Adam and Eve the tree of knowledge of good and evil so that they may have faith in him and his word. And in a terrible instant, they became enemies of God. We now live by Christ crucified, the true tree of life, that we may too have faith in his word. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And through faith, by grace, and Christ's obedience in life and in death, we may rise like he did on Easter morning and have eternal life. And in this newly baptized life, we live in a new obedience, where through faith in Christ, we have a new godly desire to obey and to rejoice in his law and seek to learn his perfect will. This is all for all who believe. Our Lord and Savior confirms it. Going back to the day after Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 on that mountain next to the Sea of Galilee, all who the Father gives me, he says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He will never turn away. And that is love. And this is love that we know now by the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise. May the grace of God sustain you now and into everlasting life.
Amen. Amen.